You know, I was told once that the secret to a great sermon is to have a really strong introduction and then a really compelling conclusion and then put them together as closely as possible. So I don't know if I'll do that, but that's the challenge of preaching. Sunday school teacher asked her class, tell me why it's so important that we are quiet in church and we don't speak. And a little girl raised her hand and she said, because people are sleeping. And so I know that's what happens. You know, you can learn a lot in Sunday school, can't you? A lot of wisdom there. I remember things I learned in my Sunday school class. And the first thing I want to do is say that Sunday school is so important. And we don't often thank our Sunday school teachers enough. So next time you're going down the hall and you're walking by a Sunday school class, thank that teacher because they're doing such a profoundly important job in the life of kids. It marks your life when you're brought to church. And I want to congratulate all of you parents, grandparents, that bring your children to Sunday school every week. You're doing a great thing. Made a big impact on my life. It's been, of course, a long time since I was a child in Sunday school. But I still remember the lessons that I learned in Sunday school and even the songs that we sang. How many of you guys remember singing some of them? How many of you guys grew up in Sunday school? You grew up in a Christian home, you went to Sunday school, or somebody brought you to Sunday school. You remember the songs, for instance, the song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. I'm not going to sing it. I'm full of mercy today and compassion. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. And then what does it go from there? A sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. You know, we still sing. We sang it when I was a little kid, and I checked with our Sunday school department. We still sing that song in Sunday school. It's forever because Zacchaeus is a major star in Sunday school. I think the two greatest stars are maybe Zacchaeus up that tree and Noah in that boat with all the animals. And if you have kids or grandkids, you no doubt read a little Bible story book about Zacchaeus and his whole story. But sometimes we forget that Zacchaeus wasn't a story written for children. It's written for adults. It's in the Bible, and the Bible is written for adults. And when we think of Zacchaeus as just a Sunday school teacher, we miss out on what God wants to say. Now, you got to wonder, why did God put that story in the Bible? I mean, Jesus knew thousands of people and encountered thousands of people, and a very small, relatively small amount had their stories written in Scripture and recorded in Scripture. So why Zacchaeus? Why did God put that story in there? What does he have to teach us? Well, let's go ahead and look in Luke 19. And by the way, as you know, all the notes that you'll see on the screen are also on your app, your Foothills app, so you can open that up and follow along in there as well. But let's find out, what do we find out about this Zacchaeus? Luke 19, verse 1. And he, that is Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. He was on his way to Jerusalem. And there was a man who lived in Jericho called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. So what do we learn? We learn, first of all, that Zacchaeus is a very powerful man because he was the chief tax collector in that area, which meant he was over all the tax collectors in the region, and he had regular access to the governor. So he was a man of power and great influence. We also know that he was very rich. It says that, but as the chief tax collector in Jericho, Jericho was an extremely important city on the trade route. It was the first city as you came from the east into Israel, and so it had a lot of commerce. And so Zacchaeus not only had his taxes he collected, but he's a chief tax collector, which meant he received a portion of all the taxes that all the tax collectors gave. So he's very rich. And we know another thing about him. He was very lost. You see, if you read the New Testament, you'll see that the Jews of that time considered tax collectors the greatest of all sinners. And they were also considered to be criminals or dishonest. They were known for defrauding people through the tax system. Because the way it worked was the Romans simply determined how much taxes they expected the Jewish tax collectors to collect for them in a specific area. They just gave them a number. Now, once the Jewish tax collectors had reached that number, everything else they collected above it, they were able to keep for themselves. And so they defrauded people, and they took advantage of people in order to make themselves rich. They were considered traitors because they were collecting money for the Jewish occupying forces. They were outcasts. They were not allowed to go to the temple. They were not allowed to go to synagogues. They were completely cut off. They were despised and hated by the Jews. So for all his power and money, Zacchaeus was lost, despised, hated, and an outcast. He was shunned. Now you have to ask yourself, why would a Jewish man make the decision to be a tax collector and to be an outcast among his own countrymen, the people he grew up with, his family? Why would he do that? Years ago, I asked that question, and I believe the answer is actually in the very next verse. Let's read the first five verses, Luke 19:3. It says, Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable because of the crowd, for he was short in stature. Now, that's the only thing that we're told personally about Zacchaeus. So it must be his outstanding characteristic. It must be the thing that set him apart. He was really short. A lot of commentators think that he suffered from dwarfism. So he was so short that he was, you could say, special needs. And we'll see in the story, he has to make special arrangements to do what other people could do normally. Now, it's hard to be different. It's hard to have other people judge you as being inadequate and exclude you. 1 in 10, I was reading, experts say 1 in 10 young people are bullied in school. And when you're bullied, it leaves a huge mark in your life. We all know what it's like to be excluded, to be cast out. All of us experience that. Now, Zacchaeus was an easy target growing up. And perhaps people even told him that the reason that he was born so short is because he was cursed by God. Because as we read the gospel, we find out that was a common belief among the Jews. That if something really bad happened to you, you must have sinned, you must have done something wrong, or your parents must have done something wrong, and that you were cursed. And maybe at some point in his life, Zacchaeus said to himself, why should I serve a God that's treating me so badly? So I'm making the assumption that one of the reasons he became a tax collector is because he felt rejected by both God and man. And at some point in his life, he said, I'm not going to try to fit in anymore. If I can't be accepted and if I can't be loved, then I will be rich and I will be powerful and I will make people respect me because they fear me. So Zacchaeus pursued wealth. He pursued power. He turned his back on his countrymen. He turned his back on his religion. And he made common cause with the Romans. And he afflicted his own people. He took advantage of them. He'd walked away from his faith. But now on this day, he came to see Jesus. Now, why did he do that? Well, maybe it was because partly he was curious. Jesus was a huge celebrity at the time. Everybody wanted to see him. But I think there had to have been a bigger reason for Zacchaeus to be able to leave his big house and go out among the people where he was despised and where he was hated, where he risked that kind of response. And that was certainly because he had an inner hunger for God. He had an inner spiritual hunger that all of his wealth and all of his power could not satisfy, because we know that God made us that way. God created us to have a relationship, so we are never satisfied. As it said, we have a God-shaped vacuum in our life, and there's an emptiness until we come to know and trust and love the one who created us, and until we walk with him. And that was his problem. So even though Zach had rejected the smugness and the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and of their religion, he turned his back on it. He saw something different in Jesus. And he thought, he hoped, that maybe this Jesus has the answer to this inner emptiness and this longing that I have to know God and to know truth. And so he came. Now, he came to see Jesus, but he had two things that were working against him that day, neither of which he chose, both of which were beyond his control. The first one, well, let's read it again, 19:3. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, but he was unable to because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. The first thing that held him back was that he was born very, very short, so that he could not see over the head of normal-sized people. Now, he certainly didn't choose that. How many know there's a lot of things in our life we don't get to choose? Either we're born into it, born with it, or it's done to us, or it's something that is thrust upon us. But we all have situations that hold us back that we didn't choose. The second thing that held him back was the crowd. He couldn't see over their head. And I will tell you one thing we can know for sure is the crowd didn't make it easy. The crowd didn't sort of like let him come in and work his way up to the front so he could see, because the crowd hated him. You can be sure that they probably locked shoulders and you know, closed ranks to keep him out because he was hated. So Zacchaeus had two great excuses to give up that day and to go home without seeing Jesus. But Zacchaeus was not looking for excuses. This is the key. Zacchaeus was not looking for excuses. Zacchaeus was looking for an opportunity. And so just at that moment, he remembered something. He remembered there was a tree up ahead that Jesus would have to pass under as he made his way forward. And so let's read verse 4. So he ran on ahead and climbed up in a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. You see, Zacchaeus was not looking for an excuse. He was looking for an opportunity. Now, all of us have hardships in our background that shaped us. We all are living. We have difficulties. We have problems. We have people mistreat us. And I want to tell you, in those situations, we have two questions we can ask, a right one and a wrong one. Here's the wrong question to ask in those situations. The wrong question to ask is, has life been fair to me? The wrong question to ask is, have people treated me right? The wrong question to ask is, don't I have a reason to be bitter? Because if you ask those questions, it's going to lead to a complete dead end. Here's the right question to ask. Whatever you've been through, whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing, right question, am I going to let some misfortune or mistreatment make me miss out on what God has for me? Am I going to let this mistreatment, this difficulty, make me miss out? And Zacchaeus said, no, I don't want an excuse. I've had excuses. I want an opportunity. And he ran ahead and he saw the tree. Now, other people looked at that tree and they just saw a tree. Zacchaeus looked at that tree and he saw an opportunity. And that's why his story, I believe, is in the Bible. Because God wants to instruct us not to look for excuses, not to rest in excuses, but to always look for the opportunity that God puts ahead of us. And make no mistake, God made sure that that tree was there. I mean, maybe 20 years earlier, God had a bird fly right over that spot with a seed in his beak and drop it right there. Maybe he inspired someone to plant that tree 20 years ago because God knew that in 20 years, Zacchaeus was going to need an opportunity to see Jesus. And so God will move heaven and earth to make sure that we have opportunities to see Jesus. I want to put one more point up there. All of us have problems. All of us have challenges. All of us have been mistreated, will be mistreated. All of us face temptations. But here's the key to know. But God always gives us opportunities to overcome them if we will just recognize those opportunities and act upon them. God will move heaven and earth to make sure a person has their opportunity. I know you're not like me. I tend to procrastinate things. For instance, getting new tires on my car. Because I'm always thinking, well, you know, today would be a good day to get some new tires. I really need them. But, you know, tomorrow will be better. You know, so I got a little more life on them. So I was in one of those situations. I had, this is some years ago, I really needed new tires. And I was at the office and I had a cancellation. And the next day after that was lunch. And I thought, you know what? I should just go ahead and get new tires. So I drove down from the office to 2nd Street. There's a tire store there. Dropped my car off. And then I thought, well, as long as I'm here, I might as well, you know, sample some of the fine delicacies that you can get, fine dining opportunities on 2nd Street. So I don't remember for sure where I ate, some taco dump or something. And after I was done, I went back. My car was finished. I settled up with them. They gave me the keys. I got in a car, and I turned right on to 2nd Street there and then left about a block later, 2 blocks later, to get on the freeway. And I'm headed up the freeway. I got just enough time to make it to my next appointment and beginning to hit full speed. And all of a sudden, I saw something very curious. I saw a wheel go bouncing down the highway across 4 lanes of traffic and rest in the median. And I thought, that's so odd. I'm sure I've never seen that before. And then I realized that my car was dragging. That was my wheel. And so I pull off the side and somehow get across the 4 lanes of traffic, and I get the wheel back, and I call the tire store. And they send out the very guy that failed to put the lug nuts on that wheel. And he comes out, and he's like really apologetic. He said, I'm so sorry. I'm not myself. He was really distraught. He had been living with a woman for a long time. They were going to get married. He thought he had his whole life all planned out. And she had just broken up with him and kicked him out. And now he didn't know what he was going to do with his life. It was all in a flux. He was hurting. And so we sat there on next to the highway as the cars, you know, rushed by at, say, 55 miles an hour, as far as you know. And we sat there and we talked about his life. We talked about what was going on. I shared with him the faithfulness of God and the promises of God, and I prayed with him, and then I prayed with him to receive Christ. And the reason I tell you that story is because God really inconvenienced me. I was late. I pretty much missed the appointment I was supposed to get back there for. Because God inconvenienced me to make sure that that man had his opportunity to hear the gospel at the right time. You see, God will move heaven and earth in order to make sure that you have the opportunities that you need. God does not leave that to chance. And also know that God will inconvenience you in order to give someone else their opportunity. God wants us to be willing to be greatly inconvenienced and be gracious about it if God calls us to help someone else have their opportunity that God wants them to have. Now, 1 Corinthians 10:3 is an important verse. Listen, this is a promise. There is no temptation, there is no difficulty, there is no hardship, there is no suffering that has come upon you or overtaken you except that which is common to all people. We think what we go through is so unique to us. Pretty much everything you go through, lots of other people are going through it too. But let's keep reading. God is faithful. Can you say that? And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will always provide the opportunity to overcome, the way of escape, the opportunity to become victorious. You see, God will always give you an opportunity, no matter what you're coming through. He'll move heaven and earth to make sure there is a way for you to succeed and get through it. Why? Because God is faithful. Now, as you're going through difficulties, you're going through life, looking at your past, you can look for excuses or you can look for opportunities. There'll always be excuses, but God will always give opportunities. So whatever you're going through, ask God to show you the opportunity that He has put before you. Ask God to help you recognize it, and don't feel, oh, that's too hard, I can't do it. Realize that the same God who has given you that opportunity will give you the strength to succeed in it. Let's go to the next verse, verse 5. Just the first five verses of this one. When Jesus came to the place, it wasn't just any place, it was the place. It was God's appointed place of opportunity. It was the tree that God had made sure would be there for Zach's opportunity. And when Jesus came to that place, He stopped and He looked up. And you know what the question was? The question was, would Zacchaeus have seized his opportunity? Would he have recognized it and seized it? Would he be up that tree? That's the question. Let's keep reading. And when Jesus came to the place, He looked up and He said, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." When He saw that Zacchaeus had seized the opportunity, then He stopped the whole procession. He dismissed everybody. Now, there had to have been hundreds or even thousands of people, because remember, Zacchaeus couldn't find any place anywhere along that route to get a glimpse of Jesus. So when Jesus saw that Zacchaeus had taken the opportunity, He said, "Zacchaeus, you come down. I'm going to spend the day at your house." And He sent everybody else away and inconvenienced them. Because an individual is that important. Because God cares about each and every single individual that much. And He said, "Zacchaeus, I'm going to spend the day with you. I want to go to your house. I want to see what life looks like where you live and where you sit. I want to hear your entire story, because Zacchaeus, I have a personal plan for you." Let's go to 6-8. "And he hurried and he came down and he received him gladly." Now, in his house. "Now, when they saw it, all the other people, they all began to grumble, saying, 'He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner.' But Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give him four times as much back.'" Now, here is the miracle of the story. Not that Jesus knew Zacchaeus' name, though He'd never met him. Not that He knew he would be up that tree. The real miracle of the story is the change that happened in Zacchaeus. That this man who was so burdened and so angry and so hard-hearted, and so that he turned his back on his religion and on God and on his nation, and that he afflicted his own people, that this man's heart would be so changed that he would now be so full of love and joy that he would be generous. And he'd want to give back to everybody and make and restore everybody that he had offended. This is the miracle that's promised to every single person that will receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lots of people come to church because they want a miracle. A lot of people come, maybe they haven't been there for years, and they come because they want a miracle. There's something in their life. They want a relationship healed. They need a healing. They need a breakthrough. And so people come to church looking for miracles, and so many of them miss the biggest miracle that's right in front of them, and that is a changed life, a totally changed life. And there's a lot of people in here, and everybody in this room has a different story. You talk to people, everybody has a story. It's amazing what, when you talk to people, people are fascinating. And I don't know everybody's story, of course. And I don't know the bad things that you've done. I don't know the terrible things that have been done to you. I don't know if you're like Zacchaeus and you're a person that's been really hurt and done really bad things and you're carrying around this or that, but I do know this for every single person, that no matter who you are, no matter what you've been through or what you've done, there is profound and lasting and deep change and transformation available to you because of this man, Jesus Christ, that he knows who you are. But unless you surrender your entire life to Jesus and live that way, you'll never know the depths of that freedom and that transformation. Now, we read that some people grumbled, remember? Because they didn't think Zach was worthy of Jesus' love and attention and forgiveness. Listen to what Jesus said. He didn't agree. Luke 19:9 now. And Jesus said to him, "Today's salvation has come to this house." Do you know how you know that he was really saved? Because his heart changed. That's the evidence. Someone's really changed. The depression, the anger, it's gone and there's joy. So Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to this house because he too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." The people grumbled because they said, "Jesus, this man isn't worth it." Jesus said, "It is exactly for this type of person that I came." And he said, "I just don't save them." Jesus goes out and seeks them. Jesus does not wait until people figure it out. "Oh man, I need to get to church." Jesus seeks people where they are. He's seeking people today. He's seeking people in this room. And he doesn't just sit by passively. And Jesus wants us to seek people too. It's so easy to look at people and resent them. Our country right now is shattered. It's divided. It seems like it's going to hell in a handbasket. And it's so easy to pick out certain individuals, certain groups or categories or, you know, political, whatever, and to just resent them. But Jesus says, don't resent them, seek them. Now, I want to share with you a passage that changed my life and how I treat with people once I understood this verse. It's Jesus talking about first his being lifted up in crucifixion, where he was lifted up on that cross. And then after he died, he rose and went to heaven. He was lifted up to heaven. And listen to what he said. Very powerful, very prophetic. John 12:32. "And I, if I am lifted up," or how about "once I am lifted up, and I, if I am lifted up from this earth, I will draw all men to myself." Jesus said, once I am lifted up on the cross and die for everyone's sins and I become the Savior of the world, and once I am resurrected back to life and go to heaven, I will pour out my Spirit, and I will then work through my Spirit in every single life. I'll go to every corner of the earth. I'll work in every heart, in every mind, and I will, by the power of my Spirit, attempt to draw them to myself. And what that means is that no matter where you go or who you meet, you can know one thing for sure: God is already at work in that life. It doesn't matter if you go to a new job, you can know that no matter what people look like on the outside, no matter what they say, God is somehow at work in them because he promised that he would. And once I understood that God had promised that he's already working, he's already gone ahead of me, it changed the way I started to try to deal with people. Instead of, you know, doing the four spiritual laws and start, you know, taking them down the Roman road or so, I started listening. Because I thought, I need to find out what God's been doing in this person's life. And so I started asking questions like, you know, I might say, I had an experience in a car accident, and I couldn't believe that what spared me? I should have died. Well, I know it was God. You know, a lot of you have had an experience like that, some kind of experience that you just know something. Now, as a Christian, you know it was God. You know something intervened. And so I'll ask people, I go, have you ever had an experience in your life where you just felt like something intervened? Like maybe you should have been injured or something should have happened, but instead something just happened and it turned out different and you can't understand why. And most people do. And I'll say, well, I'll tell you who that was. That was God. And it connects with them. You can ask people things like, have you ever had a prayer answered? Did you ever go to like camp when you were young? And what was your experience at camp? And they'll tell you. And you learn where God is at work because he is drawing everybody, every Zacchaeus in the world. Nobody thought Zacchaeus was hungry for God, but he showed up that day. You see, Christianity is far more than a philosophy or a code of living. It's a supernatural encounter with God in which he puts his spirit in the human being, in you. And when you're born again, you get a new heart, just like Zacchaeus did. This is a promise that God made. God knew he needed a heart. I'm going to read a promise he made so far earlier through the prophet Ezekiel in the Old Testament. And through the prophet, God was speaking about a future day because he knew he was sending us a Savior. And he said this, in that day, I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit in you and I will remove your heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. God knows that our problem isn't that we've been treated wrong. It isn't that other people had more than we did. God knows that our problem is our own heart. That we can never live life successfully and be the people we need to be with the present heart. He knew that had to give us a new heart. The problem is within us. A heart of stone is selfish, and it is insensitive to God. It cannot receive from God or be led by God, and therefore it can't have relationships, and it breaks up relationships. And so a heart of stone causes us to live in brokenness and loneliness and anger and sadness and depression and worry. So God gives us a new heart, one that is sensitive to God and full of joy, and full of gratitude, just like Zacchaeus. Now, God gives you a new spirit. He makes your spirit new by infusing his spirit into you, having his spirit join with you. And when that happens, the result is immediate. You know it immediately, just like Zacchaeus did. let's read the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, this is a result of having God's Spirit come in you. But the fruit or the evidence of the result that you have received the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. This is what all people hunger and want, kindness, goodness. This is the only answer for our country. Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, whether you or I live out of that new spirit, live out of that new heart, or whether we turn again and live out of our old heart of stone, our old self, that is our choice that we have to make. But we must yield our life completely to God and say, Jesus, I yield to you completely. With my mind, I will believe you with all of my mind. With my heart, I will trust you with all of my heart. I give you myself, spirit, soul, and body. Now, we've all driven down the road and seen a building there, and on the side of the building it says, under new management. You've all seen that, right? And what that means is that what the old management had done is they'd run the place into the ground. They hadn't managed it well, and so there was no profit, and so they were going bankrupt, and so they had to turn it over, they had to sell it, or new management had to come in. Now, over every Christian's life, it needs to say under new management. We have to admit that we were never made to live in a loving way and be successful on our own, that we fail, we mess it up. We need to have new management. We need to say, I'm no longer serving my pride or my selfishness. I'm under new management by Jesus Christ. Now, the story of Zacchaeus is the story how God loves each and every person as an individual, and how he restores us, and how he saves us, and how he redeems us. Now, the Bible says that God opens a person's heart. In Acts 16, it says of a woman named Lydia, and God opened her heart to receive the things spoken to her by the Apostle Paul. And when God opened her heart and she received the word, she was saved. So my question is for you today, as you've come in here and we've opened the word of God and we've read it, has God opened your heart to say something? Are you willing to let God make a change in your life? Because in about a minute or so, in fact, I can ask the band, the worship team to come out. In about a minute or so, I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and you'll be able to say a prayer and respond to God and ask God to come in and rule over your heart. Now, just remember the story. Jesus stopped the whole procession. He sent everybody home because he wanted to talk to one person. You might be the person that God is really talking to today. Has God touched your heart? Maybe this message was for you. God doesn't want you living lost or living broken or hurting yourself or hurting the people you love or others. God wants to restore you. God wants to renew you. God wants to set you on a good path. And he's asking today, will you recognize, just like Zacchaeus did, will you recognize this opportunity that God has given you, and will you seize it? Now, some of you have never before prayed to ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and be Lord and Savior. You've never been born again. You've never received that new heart. And yet, in this moment, God is tugging on your heart. God is speaking to you. He is knocking on your heart. And you know it and you can feel it. And you can today ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, that his death on the cross would pay for the penalty of all your sins, so that the barrier between you and God is removed, and so that you can come home and you will know him today as your Father. God will no longer be just a thought or an idea or a word or a concept. God will be in your heart, and you'll go out of these doors and you'll never be the same again. And you can pray that today. That can happen in this house. But some of you have already prayed that in times past, and yet you know you've kind of lost the plot. You kind of got off track. Maybe you have moved Jesus over to the passenger and you have gone over and taken the wheel of your life again, and you're driving it, and God's just kind of, maybe you got him in the trunk like a spare tire you're going to bring out in case you have a blowout. You know, in case something really bad happens in your life, you got a little something, something there in the trunk you can call on. How many know that's not the way it works? Maybe for some of you, you've drifted, you've taken over, and you want to pray this prayer along with me also. Even though you prayed it before, you know you need to make a fresh covenant with God. If that's you, I want you just to pray silently along with me as I lead you. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you gave us a Savior. We want to thank you, Lord, that every one of us has an opportunity to be forgiven, to be under new management, to have a new heart. Lord, just like Zacchaeus. And Lord, we want to pray right now. We want to surrender our heart to you. We want, Lord, to embrace once again the forgiveness that you give. And we want to pass that on and forgive those that have hurt us. Lord, we want to go forward with a new heart. Bless those today in this house who are making that deal. In Jesus' name, amen.